Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, good evening and welcome to our healing service. Tonight, if you can't tell based on the readings, the topic for the night is marriage and divorce. So I say that to, for one, if that is part of the reason why you're here, then, that's what we're here to address through the preaching and the reading and even the music. But if you're here also to say that if you're here for another reason, when we have our prayer time in a little bit, I mean, you're welcome to be prayed for anything that God draws you into this room, wanting to meet him about. And so if it isn't about the topic, that's okay. But when we were looking at the topics for the, fall, this topic came to my mind because, I had this picture in my mind of what this night might look like of what if tonight was a chance for a couple or a chance for a spouse, and a marriage that feels like it's falling apart to come, before God and plead. That was kind of the working picture I had in my mind, and I want to talk about that because that implies, one, that marriage is worth fighting for, that a marriage is worth fighting for, and two, that it might take fighting to keep it. And I think if you're in here and you are married, or you've been married, or you've been married a couple times, you would probably agree that marriage is this thing that is fraught with difficulty. So tonight I want to talk about kind of in my mind what these Bible passages show is the ideal of marriage, what God intends for marriage to be, and the reality of what marriage actually ends up looking like in your life. And even the reality of what happens when marriages end, and the scriptures speak to that, I think, in a way that will illumine that. And I'm not a marriage counselor by any means. I've been to one, and they're great, and I would recommend them heartily. Take your spouse and go. It's just like going to get a doctor checkup, you know. Just like go with your spouse to a marriage therapist. Just sit down and just see what happens, and it'll be good for you, actually. But I don't have any like good advice for you for marriage. But what this passage talks about, Paul, in this Corinthians passage, I love it because what he's getting at and what Jesus is getting at, and Paul seems to actually know a little bit about what Jesus had taught on divorce. When Paul says, that there's that line that's kind of famous, when he says, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. And then a few lines down, he says, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord. That actually does not... people have often read that interpreted like this is like Paul's apostolic opinion, just this little like, hey, guys, this isn't, I know normally when I speak on behalf of Jesus. Right now, this is just my advice. All right. When I say to the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with them, he should not divorce her. That's not his opinion. Actually, what he's saying is when he says, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord, he's saying, you all know Jesus said this. I'm not saying this. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. If she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. He's saying, I'm not saying this. You remember, Jesus actually taught this. And then a few lines down, it's actually the opposite of an apostolic, like, opinion. It's actually him saying, Jesus didn't say this, I'm saying this, and it's authoritative. This is my command to you. Now, earlier he does say, as a concession, not a command. I mean, that we can take and say, he's not saying that everyone should remain single. He's saying, I wish you could. It's great. And for Paul, well, we can get into what all that means some other time. But But Paul seems to know what Jesus taught about marriage, and the biblical teaching on marriage seems to be summed up in this idea that both Paul and Jesus are getting at, that the two shall become one. The two shall become one. In Paul's admonition to the Corinthian church, he's telling them the importance of marriage, that marriage is something for each other's benefit, mutual benefit. That rather than, he says, burning with passion, and that passion going who knows where, that passion is actually should be directed towards your spouse. That passion should be directed towards this other person that you are in this covenanted relationship with. And then he gives some warnings on that when he says, and anytime somebody's having to warn or command something, it means that it's probably happening or could or tends to happen. And this is true that he's saying don't take this gift that God has given you and use it as a weapon for each other. Don't deny each other. And there's a part of us as 21st century Christians, at least for me, when he says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, you're like, oh good, oh Paul, here we go, you know, here, oh gosh. But then he follows it right up. I mean, this is amazing. This is the first century AD. He's saying the wife does not have authority over her own body, which everyone back then would have been like, sure, we get that. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body. But the wife does. He's saying both of you have this mutual connection that you cannot start to stamp out your individual autonomy and rights over against each other. It's not going to work. In other words, what he's saying is that you're not two people anymore. You're not two people who can fight for each other's, for whatever you think that you need, or that you're fighting for your stake in the ground, or you're fighting for whatever that thing might be. You have to see this. You've become one person. The two, Jesus said this in Matthew, that therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. In other words, what Paul and Jesus are saying is that in marriage, something happens where two individual people, and this is why marriage and this is why weddings are so important, because it's something where God is actually doing something. It isn't just a mutually agreed upon relationship. It's not just a legal framework, though it's good if the legal thing upholds that. It's a covenant between God and us, between me and my wife and God, that we are covenanted together in this relationship. And that the ideal of marriage in that is that this is kind of the place in which people begin to learn what it means to really be selfless, to really begin to lower your own ego, your own sense of individuality, your own sense of who I am. It's a picture of that. There's other places that it happens. There's other places where you find that. You find that in the church. The church is a place where people have to lower their individuality, that you can't just come in and say, this is what I want, and everybody needs to get around me, you know, what I want. But marriage is another place where that happens. And yet, it's also the place where we find the hardest to let that happen. That the ideal of marriage is that God is saying, this, I'm going to give you a little training area, you know, a little test tube, a little laboratory in which you can explore what it means to actually really love someone. Not just romantically be enraptured by somebody, but to really lay down your life for another person. To really put someone else first. To not think about yourself first, but to actually think about the other. To not view even your own body as something that you have authority over, but to say, like, look, what is mine is yours, and what is yours is mine, and we're in relationship, and we're not desperately clinging for our own rights and everything. But the reality of marriage is that we don't do any of that. The reality of marriage is that Paul has to command, don't do this. Don't use these gifts that God has given you as a weapon against each other. He has to command it because we do. We get into these relationships. We get into marriages and we begin to fight for our own sense of self-image. We begin to fight for our own sense of who we are. We begin to fight for our own freedom, our own autonomy. And so often that fight, that pull between a couple is really, it's rooted in this fear of actually being one with a person. This fear of that kind of vulnerability, of that kind of opening myself up to not just being honest with somebody, but actually needing somebody. I know from my life, with my relationship with my wife, I spent so much time early in our marriage terrified of actually putting myself in a position where I really needed her. Of actually putting myself in a position where I really needed to do life with her. Not just have her there and be two people kind of going through life, but to actually become one. To actually say, I need this person. It's a terrifying place to be. It's a vulnerable place to be. And it's one of the hardest things that we end up at. But it's also one of the places that God, loves to bring us to. God loves, and I think one of the reasons why God loves marriage is because God loves to bring people to a place where they are more and more open to actually needing someone else's life in their life. You know, somebody else's presence with them. To actually hold less of our ego and less of our sense of right and wrong or our sense of identity. To actually begin to put that aside and actually look at another person and say, I'm going to relate who I am with you. I mean, we are in this together. We're committed in this together. And I think he loves it because marriage is a picture of what he's doing with us. That actually God is so entwining himself with us that we cannot view that ourselves as distinct away from him. You know, that Christ, when we say that Christ is in us, and that we are in Christ, that's marriage language. That Christ is so united himself to us, so entwined himself with us, that you cannot just pull that asunder. That unity, that's also what makes the sting of divorce so hard. Because in divorce, you're taking one life and you're trying to pull it back apart into two. And yeah, you remember the details of what your life was like before you got married, and so you can start to put some things back in place. But everybody who has been divorced knows it's infinitely complicated, and it never works out the right way. That when you take one person and pull them back apart, that parts get stuck and parts don't pull apart the right way. It's not a clean break, and suddenly you're having to divide children, and you're having to divide money, and you're having to divide land, and you're having to all these things that should have been this one kind of cohesive. Psalm 128 that we read talks about this household of this family of this father and a wife and their children, and the whole household and a nation that's built up like that, that may you live to see your children's children. May peace be upon Israel. This beautiful picture of what marriage and family could be. And what divorce does is it tries to pull that apart, and it tries to do it as cleanly as it possibly can. And it can't. It's not to say that it's not necessary at times. It's not to say that it isn't, for the good at times. But it's never clean, and it's never easy. And I think one of the greatest lies that our culture has profligated is this idea that divorce can be easy and clean and quick. To where it's hey, if this isn't working out, back out. So if you're in here tonight and you're contemplating divorce, I'm begging you to contemplate it deeply and scripturally, because it might be necessary, but it will not be easy. It will not be easy. If you're in here tonight and you receive some of you are in here tonight and you receive some bad advice about, and you got a divorce, and you look back on it and you think, I probably shouldn't have done that. Some of you are in a night and have gotten a divorce, and it continues to work its difficulty in your life. The one message that I think undergirds all of these things, wherever we're at, whether we're in our marriages and we're happy, whether we're in our marriages and we're trying to figure out, how do I actually love this person? How do I forgive this person? Or maybe you're in here tonight and you've been divorced, and you're dealing with the effects of that. The one thing that I think we can come down on, that we can find rest in, and I'll end with this, is that the beauty of the gospel is that Christ has promised that he has so entwined and united himself to you. And that divorce is not an option for him with you. That fear of being vulnerable with someone, because what if they did actually leave you, or what if you opened yourself up to being one with another person and they eventually rejected that, that fear might be a valid fear in a human relationship. But you need not fear that when it comes to God, that he has so pledged himself to you, that he has given his very life to buy you for himself, his bride, that he has bought with his own blood, and that he is ransomed to himself and brought to himself, and has so united himself with you that he is inseparable from you, that in your worst moments, in your deepest sin, he so unites himself to you and identifies with you that cannot be undone, that he has made promises that nothing will separate you from his love. So wherever it is you're at tonight, my invitation to you is to simply cry out to him. If it is, God, save my marriage, cry out to him and see if he will not open the floodgates. If it is, God, heal me from this divorce. If it's protect me during this divorce, cry out to him. Because he loves you. He loves you. And he has united himself with you. And two have become one in him. And he is yours, and you are his. Amen.